Let's open your Bible to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. I like the times when we have a meal following the morning service. That means I can take all the time I want. Yeah. You know, you're not coming back tonight anyhow, so I'm just teasing. I would not abuse that, but I will be thorough as God will lead. But I want to, again, thank you for the privilege of being here. It has been a tremendous blessing to me. And it's been a good spirit among this church. And that says a lot. I was telling a couple from Cincinnati that's visiting with you today that I can highly recommend this church. Because I can feel the presence of God here. And I wouldn't say that if I didn't mean it. I just avoid it. I just leave it alone. But that's been an encouragement to me. And it's a blessing. I rejoice in what God's doing in Southside Baptist Church. Colossians 3. Let's stand to our feet if you would and look at verse number 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, notice the word if. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Why? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The word there, hid, means locked together. Amen. Cannot be separated. What a blessing that is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a good week we've had. Lord, without your presence and your power, all efforts of ours would be in vain. And so we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if any good comes out of our efforts, it's not because of our abilities, not because of our intellect, not because of anything we say or do, but because of your Spirit and because of your power and your blessing. And so we give you the praise and honor and glory for everything that's said and done. And we ask you to move among us once again today, that you would speak to the hearts of those that are here. You know the needs. You know the church very well. You know all that are here. Every hair on our head is numbered. There's nothing that's hidden from you this hour. And so, Lord, I just yield myself to you and ask that you would help me to speak what you've given for this time and for this place and for this people. We love you and thank you for being so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. When you consider our glorious Lord, it's quite important that every detail be in its proper perspective and place. We serve a God of details, a God of meticulous detail, a God that is not in any way hoping for the best. And, you know, like some have the mindset that God spun it all into existence, but He's left it on its own. No, I rejoice that God has not left us on our own. As the pastor has said, that God not only has sent His Son to die for our sins and to redeem us and to resurrect and justify us from our sin, but God walks with us every day.
Amen.
But as God's children, we have a duty to Him.
Right.
It is without question to the blood-bought saints of God that Jesus Christ, who is the sovereign of all creation, reigns supreme. To every child of God, that should never be a debate. It should never be something we question. It's not something that we have to decide. We don't vote the Lord Jesus Christ in. He reigns supreme. No matter what. And I might say this, even to the ungodly, whether or not the ungodly accept and receive Christ as Lord, whether or not they recognize His Lordship or not, the Word of God says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
So we find that our Lord's supremacy is without question. Turn to Colossians 1. You'll look at verse 15 if you would. Colossians 1 and verse 15, where the Word of God says, let's look back at, we'll back up to verse 14, in whom we have redemption. This is talking about His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Our brother in Sunday school did a great job teaching us about the kingdom of God and what a blessing it is to be a part of that great kingdom by His marvelous grace. However, it is never enough. It is never enough for any of us to proclaim the supremacy of the Lord or to declare that we wholeheartedly agree with the witness of Scripture on this subject. It's never enough that we stop there. No, we must live it. The real question to us is simple. If we truly believe that Christ is supreme, if we truly believe it, do we live that reality in our daily lives? Do we live it? Now, we are living in a world today that is in desperate need of seeing a witness for the cause of Christ. And there are a lot of charlatans in the world today that are proclaiming to be those witnesses. But the real children of God must be the individuals that declare the sovereignty of God with their lips and live it with their lives. And what is it that consumes your thoughts this hour? Too often we're very careful not to go places we shouldn't go. We're careful not to do things we shouldn't do. But what about your thoughts? What about your thoughts? Where does your thoughts take you? You know, it's sometimes irrelevant where your feet take you. Your thoughts have already taken you there. The world is filled with voices that are crying out for your attention and for your time. Each of which are designed to shape your thinking or reshape your thinking. If you watch television, your mind is bombarded by information that is designed to shape how you think. It's never designed just to sell you something. Never designed just to entertain you. Why, if you watch the sitcoms, they all have a storyline that is there to teach you a principle. And 9 times out of 10, in this ungodly culture, it's a principle that's in violation of the Word of God.
Amen.
And yet it is subtly just watering down truth. A little here and a little there. But as we think about these things, let's be sure that one of the indictments God gives against the wicked has to do with his thoughts. Keep your place in Colossians and look at Psalm 10. One of the indictments that God gives against the wicked has to do with his thoughts. I believe God is concerned about our thoughts. In Psalm 10, the Word of God says there in verse 3, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth." God says he hates it. And by the way, it's referring to persons, not actions. Some live in the world today as if sin is some abstract that floats around the air and is waiting to jump on you. Sin's in the heart of man. And if it weren't for the heart of man, there wouldn't be sin. But notice he says in verse 4, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Now it is to be understood that every waking moment cannot possibly be spent with thoughts that are directly on the Lord. Now, you've got other things to think about, obviously. Things that you must do. Things that require focus and attention. However, whatever it is that does command our attention at any given moment can be governed by thoughts that truly honor the kingship of Jesus Christ in our lives. In other words, no matter what it is you're doing, no matter what it is you're has your focus on any given moment, whether it be on your vocation, whether it be on your family, whether it be on what is even a hobby that you may be doing, whatever it is, your thoughts on that should and could be governed by the supremacy of Christ in your life.
Yeah.
Now we realize that the Word of God says in Romans 14:23, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So let me illustrate it like this. Most of you plant gardens which do not which do indeed, I should say, require thought. I mean, you think about the preparation of the soil. You think about everything that is needed. You try to get the right seed. You try to make the conditions proper. You throw some water to it, and then you wait for that seed to die, and then God give life to it. But it's about faith. I mean, you certainly don't think that a garden's going to grow just because you did everything right, do you? It doesn't matter how much you do it right. If God doesn't bless it, it's not coming. Simple as that. So whatever we can do can be done in faith and in recognition of the kingship of Christ. Whether it's in raising your children, whether it's in keeping your house, whether it's in working your job, whether it's mowing the yard, all should be done in faith, recognizing the kingship of Christ by conditioning our lives to be submissive and obedient to all that the Lord has taught us. The Word of God says in Proverbs 21, verse 4, "An high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin." Why is the plowing of the wicked sin? I mean, is plowing a wicked thing to do? Is plowing something? I mean, I've plowed. I plow all the time. And is it a wicked thing? Is something wrong with plowing, turning the ground? No. Why is the Bible declaring it to be sin in Proverbs 21:4? Because it's not done in faith. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Why? Everything he touches is sin in many ways, because of his sinful condition. Now, I'm going to quickly consider five things this morning, and I hope that you'll be able to get a blessing from these. But we've been given some duties. And brethren, by God's children, it is our duty to do our duty. And that's why we do our duty. It is our duty. And so God's given us some duties that I believe will help us in our Christian walk. Those duties have been established, they have been enjoined, they have been emphasized, they have been exercised, and they have been explained in the Word of God. And those are the things that we'll touch on. First of all, the Bible says back in our text in Colossians 3:1, "If ye then be risen with Christ." If then ye be risen with Christ. Paul is enjoining us to a certain truth. And I want you to notice, if you go back to Colossians 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Understanding Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 is the key to understanding chapter 3, 1. And just as Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected, we who are in Christ have been crucified, buried, and resurrected by the glory and the power of God. And what a blessing it truly is. Now, Romans 6, the Bible says there, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." What followed our Lord's resurrection, though? His ascension. Not only are we in Christ and have been crucified, buried, and resurrected with him, but we have also ascended with him as well. Ascended with him. What a blessing and what a glorious thought this is. Notice in Ephesians 2, if you would, just go back a few pages. In Ephesians 2. I'd like to start there in verse 4, but it's hard to read and start with a conjunction there. But so let's read verse 1, and we're going to emphasize verse 4 through 7. "And you hath he quickened," that means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace that ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is not of works. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, since we've ascended with Christ, we should be careful to walk in a heavenly manner, should we not? I mean, if we're God's children, if we declare the supremacy of God, of Christ in our life, as we said yesterday, you cannot have Christ as your Savior and not have Him as your Lord. If He is not the Lord of your life, I can assure you He is not the Savior of your life. If you do not submit to His Lordship and to His Kingship, you do not know the Jesus I know. You may know of Him. You may be religious. But I assure you, according to Matthew 7, there's a whole lot of people who've done a whole lot of things in Jesus' name. And He will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." So, since we have ascended with Him, we should walk in a heavenly manner. And this is done by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:17 says, "Herein our love is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Why? Because as He is, so are we in this world. What gives us boldness in the day of judgment? Because we get to walk as Christ walked in this world. What a blessing. So, let's consider the fact that our duties have been enjoined. Paul has enjoined a blessed truth, but he has also established our duties. He says in Colossians 3:1, "If you then be risen with Christ," look what we are to do. "Seek those things which are above." Seek those things which are above. This is our duty. But why is it that many Christians are busy seeking everything else in this world today, and not the things that are above? I mean, many a times pastors have to beg people to show up for revival meetings. Beg them to show up for church. Beg them to be faithful. Listen, if I have to beg you to walk with God, you don't know my Jesus. You don't know Him. Consider Philippians chapter 2. I alluded to it. Let's go ahead and look to it. Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5, the Word of God says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Over in Matthew 6, the Word of God reminds us that there are some things we ought to be doing. In Matthew 6, verse 20, the Bible says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, in the context of Matthew 6, God is given a description of the necessities of life. But why is it that we often put God on the back burner when it comes to life? We always say things like, "Well, God understands I have to work, and God understands I need to do this and I need to do that." Does God understand? Did he call you up and tell you that? Did he drop you an email and say, "Hey, listen, I understand that you have to, you know, wait to serve me at a later time in life. You know, when you get more time for me, I understand. Is that what God, does God understand that? No. Beloved, God expects every one of His children to love Him and follow Him and submit to Him the day you're born. The day you're born again. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So our precious Lord sought us as sinners, and the least we could do is seek Him as saints. Bear in mind that there is never any seeking done until the Lord initiates it. The seeker-sensitive world today, the seeker-sensitive movement today, is a child of hell.
Amen.
It is not a reality. There is no soul found until God initiates the seeking. And when God finds you, my friend, you ought to be seeking Him the rest of your life. The moment God gives you life, the moment God saves your soul, the moment God regenerates your dead soul and gives you eternal life, you ought to spend every waking moment of the rest of your life seeking His will for your life. And we are to seek things which are above. We are to lay up treasure in heaven. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What are the things above? Well, you could take notice of what our Lord did and spoke. What He spoke about after His resurrection. In Acts 1:3, the Bible says, "To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." You know, we ought to be speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. But too often we're busy with our own little kingdoms, aren't we? We're so wrapped up in our own kingdoms, we're failing to understand the importance of our place in the kingdom of God. Seeking those things which are above is equated with speaking of those things which pertains unto the kingdom of God. And I want you to notice the example. Look at Hebrews 11. We had a great Sunday school lesson this morning on this. And if you missed it, you just missed it. It was a good lesson. But Hebrews 11. Notice what the Bible says there in verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Through faith, all of this is done. But I want you to notice verse 13. Look what it says. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." They seek a country. Brethren, we seek a country, don't we? This world's not our home. We're just passing through. I realize that we ought to be making this a better place, and that we ought to be doing everything we can to advance the kingdom of God in this place. But we must also realize that this is not our final abode. This is not our home. Dearly beloved, the Word of God says, "I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We are strangers and pilgrims in this place. I don't fit into this world. Never will, until the King comes and straightens it out. There's no doubt. But why is it that many Christians are spending their time trying to fit into this world? They want to blend. They want to put on the world's camouflage. And when I go turkey hunting, buddy, we are camouflaged. You don't see us. When we go deer hunting, similar thing, until the government said we had to wear orange. But I'll tell you this. Christians should not be trying to put on the world's camouflage. Just fit in. Blend in. But too many are today, aren't they? They just want to be like the world and try to fit. Well, how are we going to reach the world? Let me explain how we reach the world. We reach the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the power of God, having confidence in everything that God says, everything that God does. We never have to desecrate the gospel by trying to add our influence into it. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt, all we have to do is get the sword out. It will dissect every ounce of your life. It will do the surgery necessary in any man's life. I don't need to be like the world. As a matter of fact, I don't want to be like the world. We are strangers and pilgrims. Therefore, what it is to seek those things which are above, it is when our minds... In our minds, we are truly sojourners and pilgrims in this world. We know that we want to be an influence on this world. We know we want to reach the world for Christ. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt we want to be the light and the salt of the earth. But in our minds, we're not home. We're not bound to this world. This world's system and all that is in it is not our home. It's not. We're citizens. We are not citizens of the new world order. What a joke. But you know they are pushing for a new world order. But I'm not a part of it. We are to seek those things above when we live in obedience to Christ and His Word. When we live in the righteousness, in righteousness and by His doctrine, seeking to honor Him in every area of our lives, bringing our lives into conformity to His Word.
Amen.
What a blessing it is when these things are truly accomplished in our lives. If Christ is truly on the throne in heaven, and He truly is, as well as the throne of our hearts, we will love Him and we will love heavenly things. Simple. It's not difficult. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, notice that our duty is emphasized. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, Colossians 3:1. No one can rise with Christ who first has not died with Christ.
Amen.
Death always comes before resurrection. Read Romans 6 in the later in today if you feel up to it. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Oh, what a blessing. We are certainly preparing for eternity. The Bible says in John 17:24, Father, in our Lord's high priestly prayer, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
What a blessing.
Amen.
Now we are already with Him by union, by faith, and one day, literally. We can even behold His glory by faith. In the Old Testament, it was only the high priest who could go into the holiest of holies once a year. Yet not without blood. Now you grab hold of this, brethren. The highest priest could only go into the presence of God one time a year. And when he came into the presence of God, he better have blood.
Amen.
Go to your Bible to Hebrews 4 and think about this for a minute. Hebrews 4. See what verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 10, verse 19. Notice what it says there in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised. Brethren, we have boldness to enter in by the blood of Jesus Christ. And since we are in Christ, and He sits on the right hand of God the Father, we have full access to God. Now picture it this way. God the Father is sitting here. Christ is sitting on the right hand of God the Father. And every child of God that is saved is in Christ. And we always have access to the Father. Isn't that glorious?
Amen.
Isn't that glorious? When you consider that prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection, that the only time anyone could ever come into the presence of God is one time a year, only by the high priest as representative of the people, and not without blood, but by the grace of God through the merit and finished work of Christ, we can enter into His presence. Oh, what a blessing the veil has been torn. What a joy. Philippians 3 verse 18 says, for many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. There's an element of Christianity today that's all they do is mind earthly things. Their vision is totally horizontal. And nothing is vertical. Earthly things. What a sad thought it is. Their belly is their God, causing them to walk to contrary to the Word of God. And Romans 8:5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So it doesn't matter that we are, or what we are doing, whether it be fighting a war or raising our children. It should be done biblically.
Amen.
You know, God even gave us guidelines on how to fight wars. If you read it in the Bible, it's very clear. He gives standards for even war. And yet we used to believe in those standards. We don't anymore as a nation. But God's given us standards about how to raise children and given us principles about how to do that. Many Christians won't even do that anymore. Something as fundamental as spanking a child when he's spanked, many won't even do it. Blaspheming the very Word of God, defying God, ignoring God. How do we say we are like-minded with God when we can't even obey in the simplest of matters? We must learn more and more to think like Christ. Don't let the world dictate who you are, what you are, how you think, how you act. Let God do it. Do it with boldness. We must learn to think more and more like our Lord. The Bible says in Philippians 2:5, we read it, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen.
Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where are they? In your mind. casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Every thought. To the obedience of Christ. You see, man's stronghold is his mind. Our mind, heart, and affections must be captivated by Jesus Christ. And when it is, we are thinking biblically. And the problem with our culture today is many Christians aren't thinking biblically. If we would think more biblically, we'd have less problems. What does it mean to be dead to sin? Sin should not have a great influence over us, and if we are dead to it, it cannot. You know, dead men don't influence anything. Sin is not our Lord. Christ is. And some say, well, Brother Christman, I still sin. Yeah, me too. I hate it. I do. But in Romans 6, it doesn't say that sin is it said that sin should not reign. It did not say it would not be found in us. But it should not reign. It's not on the throne of our lives. Christ is. So if we're truly yielded unto God, then we are dead to sin. So praise be to God that our Lord has never lost any one of His sheep. I rejoice in that, don't you? 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. We that are saved by the grace of God are secure in Christ. And the Word of God says in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. So, if we're going to be Christians, when we're going to experience revival, we need to think more like Christ. We need to have our mind renewed. We need to get less of the world in us and more of Christ. We need to yield ourselves unto the Spirit of God and less to the flesh. But I'm afraid that in this time that we're in, I'm not a pessimist. I'm a realist. I'm not an optimist either. I just like to see the reality. Sometimes I'm right, sometimes I'm wrong. But I'll say this, that in this day and age we're living in, I have the feeling that there's few that are really going to walk with God. And you know how we're going to find that out? When the fires of persecution starts getting turned up a little bit. You haven't felt anything yet, but it's not going to be long before the flames get turned up. And we're going to separate the boys from the men. We're going to separate the real men of God from the charlatans. We're going to separate the real Christians from those who will walk with God. Because the more and more this world and this nation becomes hostile to genuine Christianity, you're finding as you look around you more and more people caving into the hostility. Why? We are told to accept everything. Much of professing Christianity is doing that now. We're told to tolerate everything. Much of professing Christianity is tolerating everything now. Much of professing Christianity is not walking with God. They don't have the mind of Christ. If you have been saved by the grace of God, the mind of Christ ought to permeate your life. You ought to be doing everything you can to get closer to the Christ, as our dear brother taught in Sunday school this morning, that we ought to be, once saved by the grace of God, getting closer and closer, more and more illuminated by the Spirit of God, to the point that we become mature in Christ.
Amen.
That makes strong churches. That makes strong families. That will make a strong nation. But until then, brother, you can rest assured there will never be a substitute. There's never going to be a quick fix. There is never going to be a replacement for God's will and God's way. If Christ isn't enough, there's no hope. But thankfully He is. And thankfully we have hope in Him. So let me ask you this morning, do you know Him? Do you know Him? And I will tell you this, that I am accustomed to speaking to individuals, and I realize that sometimes even church members don't know Him. Even people who've sat under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ for years don't really know Him. Do you know Him this morning? I've given you enough of God's Word. You've heard it. What's it say to you? For some, it's, oh, boy, that's an awful lot of Scripture, and that's an awful lot of time, and, well, we probably should go. For others, it's, wow, I thank God for His Word. I'm hungry for His Word. I want more. It means more to me than that gospel bird in the other room. And there's others whom it falls on deaf ears. I pray that God will open your ears today. Give you life. Not only will you have life, but have it more abundantly. And enjoy the blessings of God. And enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. But without Christ, there is no joy. In Christ, I've got all heavenly blessings. And just as Christ is at the right hand of the Father, I'm in Christ. That close to the Father, right now, by faith. And so are you, if you know Him. That's something to rejoice about, isn't it? That's something to be encouraged about. That's something when you think about it, you can say, listen, I can fight the enemies of this world. I can stand against the enemies of God. I can be faithful to my God because I am right there beside my God. I am in Christ. And there's not a hair that's going to fall from my head that my God's not going to allow. And if He allows it, so be it. Let's stand for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed as we come to the Lord in prayer. We end this portion of our service, but yet it's not finished until the Lord declares it to be finished. I pray that if God is speaking to your heart this hour, if you're lost and undone, if you don't really know Jesus, listen, that's not something to be ashamed about. Would you like to know more about Him? We would love to tell you more about Him. We would love to invite you and introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're lost and undone, you need a Savior. Your greatest need. You may think your greatest need today is your material problems, but I assure you right now, your greatest need is Christ. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you wake up in hell tomorrow, what profit is it going to be that your belly is full today? What profit is it going to be to you that your bank account is full today? We need Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Listen, my dear beloved brothers and sisters, we cannot be like this world. We must stand out for the glory of our God, for the testimony of our King. The world needs to see that there really is a genuine Christianity right here at Southside Baptist Church. I believe there is. I rejoice and am encouraged in what I see. But we must be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Father, I ask You to touch the hearts of those that are here.